This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to another edition of A Piece of Cake. We were away last week due to my absence, and it's good to be back. It's good to see my colleague over there with the red mic in the very nice soft colours. And please introduce yourself, young man.
Well, I am Mr. Abdurrahim Green. Yes.
Welcome, Abdurrahim. How are you?
Seen me before. Yeah, I'm good. Alhamdulillah. Nice. I'm looking quite orange today, isn't it? You know, looking Trumpish.
You got a tan in the winter. Now, how did
Don't know. I don't know what's going on. It's pretty like all the vitamin D I'm taking.
MashaAllah.
Maybe it's like had some weird effect on my melanin or whatever. So now, yeah, so we've got an interesting topic today, haven't we, bro?
We have. Now, I want to ask you, because you proffered this subject. What was behind your thought in choosing Simply Red anger management?
Nothing. I had no idea. Just totally random. I was just thinking, sitting there, and this popped into my head. There was no particular reason. There was nothing except I thought a lot of our topics are discussions around, you know, relationships, right. Men, you know, what it means to be a man. And so I thought that, you know, anger and also race as well, right? And so I thought that this topic of anger, right, because there, one of the things I thought was really interesting are stereotypes about men in general, right, which was interesting. Like, you know, men stereotypically, you know, get more angry. And although you definitely have angry white men, certainly, you know, white people tend to have this stereotype, you know, of black people as, you know, ones who get angry really quickly. You know, they're just walking around permanently angry, which of course they might. And certainly looking at what's happening in America and the way people are treated, you probably would walk around angry most of the time. But yeah, all these sort of stereotypes that just may or may not be true, I have no idea. But I don't know why. I just thought in the whole range of, you know, our discussions, it seemed to sort of fit really nicely with all the stuff that we're talking about. And obviously, again, you know, inshallah, with whatever capacity we can talk about, you know, we can offer hopefully some spiritual and mental guidance from our experience. And I thought it'd be really great for us to share, you know, maybe some angry moments, maybe not our worst angry moment, as you said, that you may not be able to talk about your worst angry moment, you know, but yes. And also some moments where we control our anger, right? So yeah. I think those, you know, maybe that's a good place to start, bro. Why don't you tell me your most angry moment that you are actually allowed to tell us about without getting into some sort of trouble?
And I will do. Before going into that, I want to say wa alaikum salam to those who have joined us, the brothers and sisters, and non-Muslim guests are there. We've got an individual from the North Pole who's joining us, and so welcome to you. Belhaifa, I think it's Adil Belhaifa. Sister Shireen, Ibtisan, Apex, I think it's one of you said this is a subject for you. I think it's a subject for all of us. Wa alaikum salam, Sister Azina. So now, Abdurrahim, you raised some really important points there, which I think is very good, in that, yes, there are some stereotypes that are placed upon particular ethnicities. Nilofa, yes, some of your angry moments from extreme hurt that has built up. Yeah, I think a number of us are going to resonate with that today. Holistic, wa alaikum salam. Yes, COVID got everyone angry. There's so many reasons for anger. But it's not only about us getting angry. That's something that all of us possess. We have a character, that characteristic or that trait to varying degrees. But when it's placed upon a whole people as a stereotype to introduce actions, legislation, behavior towards them as though there's a defense. We see that played out generationally. Like, as you know, we have the Karens now.
That's it. Angry white women,
angry white women using trigger language that can potentially get us, black people, arrested and at worst killed. Okay. We can go back to a Karen moment when we look at some of the lynchings and killings that took place in the States many years ago. So it's really important to know that anger, not only when it's emanating from an individual, is dangerous, but when a society brings a perception against an ethnicity, that can be devastating. And I've been recipient to that, Walaikum Salaam, reactionary. So I want to say, with regards to angry moments as well, yes, I'm one who has a temper. As you know, Abdurrahim, as many people who know me, I've got a temper. And when I was younger, it got me in a lot of trouble in school, okay? I should have been expelled from school because of the level of anger that I had that translated into violence. And I'm going to explain that, though. So, for example, when authority figures would, under the guise of using discipline towards a black young man like me, their discipline often resorted to force. And my mother raised me that no one should put their hand on me. Okay. Yeah. No one. Only my parents were allowed to do that, intimately or otherwise. No one should touch you in that way. So whenever I was in primary school, a teacher or someone was like, right, we're going to take you to the headmaster or physically try to control me, I responded very angrily. And my anger transferred into violence. And that is a familiar scenario for many black young men. But I want to hasten to add here, that cannot then transfer to justification that black people are angry. No. When you are being suppressed, when you are being targeted, often there is fear just at the beneath the surface.
Yeah.
Just beneath the surface. And for black people, when we've shown fear, we've been taken advantage of even more. This happened during slavery. This happened during the Jim Crow era. They were humiliated more. So the opposite to that is to show anger as a guard, as a defense, to ward off what is coming towards you. And as a result of that fear that's lying underneath, there's another way as well, which is to take on that guise of passivity.
Yeah.
But passivity and fear, when being displayed to the dominant force, the dominant race, the dominant society, often leads to further subjugation and oppression. So what stops that, in some of our experiences, is that display of anger. But beneath that is the fear. Beneath that is the insecurity. Yeah. Okay, so as I said, for me, I had those issues in school. My mother had to come a few times and speak with the head teacher, and
in the context of the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you know, when a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet said, you know, the man asked the Prophet, advise me, and the Prophet said, don't get angry, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then he said to the Prophet, advise me again, and the Prophet said again, don't get angry. And the man said, advise me again. And again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't get angry.
Right.
And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like, you know, he really strongly advised against allowing yourself to get angry, to the extent that, you know, he said, if you get angry, if you're standing, then sit. And if you're sitting and you're angry, then lie down.
And make wudu.
Or, you know, go and make wudu, because anger is from fire. You know, it's like, and you know, it cools you down. It's interesting because what you were saying, I was just checking the psychology or the neuroscience of anger. What is it? And it's exactly what you said. It's actually fear. It seems to be very, very closely connected to a fear response. So it really seems to fire up the hippocampus and the amygdala. And the problem with that is that because they are the most primitive, supposedly super primitive parts of our brain, it literally bypasses our prefrontal cortex. We are not able to think clearly. And the reasons for that are very good reasons, you know, because it triggers our fight or flight response. So that's the choice. You're going to either run or you're going to fight. Why, you know, like, what's the difference between anger and fear? This is a really interesting question. Like, what is the, because there's something different, isn't there? I guess maybe anger is the fact that you're deciding to fight. Yeah. Anger is the response that when you've decided to fight, maybe that's it. But the problem is when you're angry, you don't think straight, right? You can't think straight, actually, because literally your access to your thinking and planning part of your brain cuts off. It actually, you know, that's what it is. It doesn't allow you to access your prefrontal cortex. And then, of course, you can do all sorts of really silly things like divorcing your wife or killing people or like all sorts of, you know, madness that a person would never really do in their right mind. So obviously it's something, you know, it's something that we as human beings, it seems Muslims, you know, from the prophetic guidance, it's something that we have really been taught to get a grip of, not to let overtake us. But then I was thinking, I was wondering what your insights might be into. Is there such thing as a righteous anger? Is there a time when it's right to be angry? Is there a time when it may even be justified to let your anger overtake you? Can you think of any examples, bro?
I think the time of the prophet. There is a time. We know that the Prophet never got angry except when it was for the rights of the deen, the rights of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the epitome in that instance, in that occasion when anger should be can be shown. I would go beyond that, not contradicting the sunnah in any way or the prophetic guidance, but there should be anger when there is injustice, when there's oppression that's being witnessed. We must be angry at witnessing that oppression and at witnessing that that injustice. That doesn't mean that the anger means that we lead to let's say exaggerated actions, overreacting. But there should be an anger when there's been, as Nilofa is highlighting, when there's an injustice that has actually been done.
Isn't there a difference though between, I guess, the feeling of anger and acting out that feeling of anger? Like, I guess there's like it's more than semantics here. I guess we're talking about the difference between that feeling of outrage, the feeling of wrong, the feeling like, we describe it as anger, as opposed to that state of anger where, you know, like your veins are popping out and you just can't think straight anymore. Because like, even in the face of an injustice and a wrongdoing, right, acting on anger is probably, you know, not going to help, right? Because you're not going to think things through carefully. So if you remember, you know, you remember back in the days, bro, this is a subject that we talked about a lot, is the dealings we had with our brothers who were very much on the side of, you know, takfir, you know, and accusing Muslims and rulers and of being kuffar. And if you remember that famous incident from one of the great Salaf, Hassan al-Basri, when those youth came to him to complain to him about Hajjaj, you know, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, because he was oppressing people so much, and they wanted to fight him. And Hassan al-Basri said, don't do it. You know, don't go and fight him. You know, and they were youth, right? These angry youth, I guess. Yeah. And, you know, he said, don't do it because, you know, I was just advising them don't, because you know, if he's a punishment from Allah, you can't lift Allah's punishment with your swords. Right. And, you know, and if it's a test from Allah, then be patient, because whoever's patient with Allah's test, Allah will find a way out for them. And then, you know, they went and they fought him. And of course, he was a great general, powerful army. He just slaughtered them all. And Hassan al-Basri said, they ran to their swords and Allah left them to their swords.
Right.
He said,
right.
By Allah, they did not bring one day of good to this ummah. SubhanAllah. I think there's maybe something else he said, but that's what I remember. So no, again, you know, like even in the face of injustice and oppression, getting angry in a way that you can't think straight, you can't listen to advice, you don't listen to the guidance of scholars anymore, right? You just act on, you know, these impulses. That this is the problem, because it, like I said, you can allow that anger to fester, and the more it festers, the less clearly you're going to be able to think about stuff. So
I agree.
Even then, we have to be cautious, right, bro?
Right. I agree with you to a greater extent, but as Octavia has mentioned, that internalizing that anger, okay, can be damaging. And I know I've experienced that. Abdurrahim, I've had 4 or 5 operations, okay, kidney stone operations, and the doctors have said, what's going on with you? This is over the last 18 or so, 20, 30 years. And a lot of that was the stress and the anger that I'd internalized. My background, you know what my background is, we didn't have to hold things down, we just let it explode. And that's one aspect. But also I would say this, now for example, and I can give this example because it was dealt with, it's gone, I'm not going to go into too much detail, but if you see that a member of your family, someone tries to harm them, okay, you're going to react in anger. And I'll be honest with you, I'll be frank, I don't have a recourse to the authorities. That's not the background I come from. Even now, it's like I will deal with it myself. And I remember one occasion, it happened about 8 to 10 years ago now, should I say, that I had to deal with someone who tried to harm one of my family, okay? And the anger was such that after what had happened, he was taken to hospital, the police had to come, and then I realized afterwards, because the adrenaline was going, I actually had to have 4 screws and a metal plate put in my hand, and some blood vessels taken out of my hand because of what I did to him. Now, I'm not saying it to scare anyone. I'm just showing you the level of anger I got to. And when I went and spoke to the judges, they said to me, they thought they wanted to take in some others. I said, no, one person couldn't have done this. I said, no, this is, and the individual, the victim, he was the perpetrator, but he became the victim. He said, no, only one person did this. So they said to me, what made you get that angry? And I said, in Islam, you have a term called ghayra. And they said, you have ghayra. I said, yes. I said, and before Islam, we had that. Okay. So I said, for me, anyone crosses the path of my family, my children, the women in my family, even my brother, he knows how I've been there, even though he's older than me, you are going to face my anger. And for me, that's a righteous, justified anger. Not to the extent, as I said, I've learned a lesson that you can't lose it that much that I broke my hand and screws and metal plates in mine. That showed the extreme anger that I went to. And you could say, did you oppress the individual? Yes, a lot of things happened. I'm not going to describe what happened to him, but he was in hospital for a long time. But the point is, there is a time where you can say, do I regret what happened there? With regard to the anger and how I lost it, when I think about why I lost it, why I became so angry, I don't have regrets. I don't have regrets. Had I killed him, I would have had regrets, because then it would say, well, okay, shouldn't you have left it then to the law in that particular occasion? Now, again, for those who are watching, I'm talking about a personal experience and how I felt personally. That doesn't mean it's right. Let's be clear on that now. I'm saying how I feel. But when we put it in the scales of things, if someone says, well, the law, this Sharia, everything like that, I'm not saying I'm going to contravene the law. I'm saying these are the feelings of anger that we have. And some of us might feel that's I won't say righteous anger. Let me correct myself. A justified anger. Okay. Yep. So it's subjective. You can say it's subjective. And we are not the ones living in any society to institute laws of retaliation or vengeance or what's the other word I'm looking for? It's not for us to take it upon ourselves in the civilized societies we're living in today. So I'm actually speaking against myself, but I'm speaking about what I was feeling, why I felt it, and why I don't feel remorse for it, because of what sparked that anger. Still, for me, if that happened again, I would the recourse would be similar, because no, you can't do this to people. You might ask if it was done with somebody else. Yes, Abdurrahim, you know the community I came from, Brixton. When we saw others, husbands, harming their wives or individuals trying to harm the Muslims. That anger was in defense of them, and the reaction and the behavior was the same. When the police stepped into Brixton Police, into the mosque on that occasion, when we were just about to pray, as I was chairman, they stormed into the mosque, grabbed one of the Algerian individuals, took him out to the backyard. We came down from upstairs, surrounded him. I said, don't call the Iqama. We're not going to pray yet. We're going to deal with this. And then they took him over. You know, the police station was across the road from us. They took him over. Right. To the police station. We stormed the station. Mm. We took over the foyer, and we said, we are not moving. And others were coming. We are not moving until you release this individual, because one, you violated our praying space. Secondly, you've not explained why you've arrested him. The duty commander came downstairs and he released him immediately. He said, come down, please see. We haven't harmed him. We want you to see that he's safe. We've never released someone this quickly before. Please, can you ask your congregation to leave the police station if we show you that he's safe? And he came back up safe. That was a collective anger, again, justified, because sometimes the police and others use their authority, and I'm going to stop at this point, they use their authority and overstretch that authority. And sometimes when you see a resistance and an anger from a people saying enough is enough, in those circumstances, I think it's justified.
Yeah, I mean, like, again, it goes back to the I guess the delineation between, you know, a sort of justified righteous anger, or even, I guess, you know, like you could even say, if you're not angry about something, you might even have to question your iman. How could you not be angry about someone insulting Allah and his messenger? How could you not be angry about that? I mean, my angriest moment that I can think of when I was really, really angry was when my mum insulted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And, you know, subhanAllah, I guess it was just from Allah and my love for my mum that I didn't actually sort of actually attack her physically, but I was just so angry. I was smashing stuff up in the house, you know, like just, I had to vent my anger somewhere, and I didn't want it to be on my mum. But, you know, like, that was, I can't remember. I mean, I take a real long time to get angry. You know, it takes a lot to get me angry, but when I do, I can flip in, explain, then I calm down like really quickly, and like, you know, like 10 minutes later, I've forgotten. I mean, I don't know. So occasionally I the things that really get me angry are injustices and wrongdoing and lies and deception. I remember once when I was playing, like, you know, I'm a typical sort of, you know, I guess a proper Englishman, in the sense that, you know, I believe in, you know, sticking to the rules, not like our prime minister, for example, and you know, following the rules. And like, you know, I remember once I was playing rugby. So like, one of the rules in rugby is that you're not allowed to tackle someone or hold someone who doesn't have the ball, right? The only time you're allowed to hold someone is if that person's got the ball and you can tackle them, right? So I remember this time when, you know, like, this guy was holding onto my leg, and I kept saying, I don't have the ball, I don't have the ball. And I was so angry that this guy was like manhandling me, and like, you know, this is against the rules. You know, that's, I don't know why, but that stuff just like really ticks me off. And I guess these days, I guess it's more about breaking, you know, the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, and you know, especially injustice and wrongdoing and stuff like that. Stuff like that really upsets me. I mean, this is why this whole stuff, you know, this Black Lives Matter, and I mean, obviously, I know what you think about the movement, but everything that sparked it, right? All that type of stuff. It doesn't matter where it is, to be honest, whether it's, you know, whoever's oppressing anybody. If I see a Muslim oppressing a non-Muslim, that upsets me. Like, oppression just really, really, it makes, sometimes I'm shaking, you know, just with just anger. But I guess the point is, you know, what do you do with that anger? I would posit that possibly your feeling of anger in that situation that you mentioned was absolutely justified. But in, you know, if you go back and analyze it, acting on the anger, right, led you to a situation where you were out of control, right? And you did things that in retrospect, you probably think, no, that wasn't proportionate. And maybe what if you'd right. killed the guy, right? What if right. you had killed him? It doesn't take much, bro. Right. You can just push someone. Like, you yeah. don't have to, you know, it doesn't take much, as you know, to kill someone. Like, you just push them and they hit their head in an yeah. unfortunate way and that's it. So the point being is that I think even in terms of like when you want to execute, you know, when you want to execute your anger, right? You understand? Even then, you have to have a process of training yourself to calm yourself down, to make sure that whatever you're doing is proportionate, right? And that there is some, you know, reconnection with your prefrontal cortex. Like, you know, I guess classically, you know, in these martial arts movies, and there was, you know, like, it's the dark side, isn't it? It's the dark side when you fight out of anger. And right. a lot of it is learning to be in control and learning to make sure that you don't fight out of anger, but you fight out of understanding that, yes, this is the time to fight. This is the right thing to do. And I don't know, Allahu Alam.
I think some good, very, very pertinent yeah. points, Abdul, with that situation that you're speaking about. And one of the blessings was that I was in a Muslim country because yeah. when we went, my colleagues, three of my friends came, they rang each other. And one of them came up with a shovel and duct tape and rope thinking, whatever Abdul Haq's done, we're going to need to do something. It was that bad. He knew of me from my past. He's like, I bought the shovel, I bought the rope, what's happening? And I thought, whoa, have I lost it that much? But yeah. when we went to the police station now, the captain there, different experience to the British police, he just kept saying to me the same thing, the hadith. He said, don't get angry. You know the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was saying it in Arabic yeah. and the brothers were translating it for me, because he said, now we're waiting to see when the guy comes through that it wasn't the four of you did this, because we don't believe you did it alone. Your colleagues must have been involved. They ended up having to disappear because they said, look, Abdul, this is really bad, and they're going to arrest all of us, and we're trying to convince them it wasn't us. I said, no, I will stand up for it. I'm the one who was responsible. But the advice that I was getting at the time from the police, and they're saying to me, look, this is serious. We've got to see, there's internal bleeding, there's this, there's that. Why did you do this? You're in a Muslim country. You could have come to us. We take these matters seriously. And I suppose it's because I didn't think like that at that time. Mm-hmm. I thought in the West, we don't go to the police. They don't do justice.
They
attack us instead. So I'm going to take this all into my own hands. And if it means I get the ultimate sentence, I'm prepared for it. But being spoken to by the police commander, meeting the two judges who were fluent in English the next day, and them speaking and everything like that, that helped me to see, well, okay, you took it into your own hands, but you're not in a society where you have to do that, okay?
Yeah.
And some would say in the UK, you're not in a society where you have to do that as well. And I do
probably know if you're white and fairly privileged, you probably right, don't, but you're right. I can understand. Lots of
for me, there was that. I was using a construct of one society in another society that deals with things totally different. Mm-hmm. And alhamdulillah, I'll say now, one of the lessons I've learned, I've got scars, the metal plates being removed, the screws have dissolved in my hand and that, but that's a reminder to me that you can't keep losing or getting that angry like I used to before.
So now another question, bro. Like, can you tell us a moment where you got really angry and then you implemented what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said? You know, you sat down when you were standing up, or you laid down, or you went and made wudu, or, you know, like someone was saying, one of the sisters was saying breathing techniques, which is one of the things that is really good as well, just to take deep, deep, deep breaths and calm yourself down. Like, whatever it is. I mean, the point is, psychologically, what you try to do is have a change of state. That's it. So yes. The Prophet is teaching us, change your state. If you're standing, sit down, right? If you're sitting down, lie down. Because that change of state sometimes is all you need to have that little break to re-engage your prefrontal cortex. So tell us an incident where you managed to really control your anger. Or you really lost it, but you just like, yeah.
on a microcosmic sense, I think of the hadith of the man who killed 99 and 100. He killed so, and then you got the advice from the monk to go to a different land. You wanted to repent, yeah, and you wanted to amend these ways. So I find myself that when in that extreme anger, if there are no colleagues around who are helping to sort of calm it down, because you've got colleagues who will push you on, but if they're those who, and they're not scared of you or they're not apprehensive, to take yourself out of that environment. So sometimes I've just removed myself from the situation. Literally, yeah, you'll see, I'll go quiet and then I'm gone.
Yeah.
I'm gone. And for me, in that sense, they're taking myself out of the situation, away from all what's happening to me or what's there. Then I can start reflecting. Then I can start bringing things down in that way. I think sitting down, yes, there's been situations where it's,
you know,
it's
just been... I think that's really good advice. I mean, even in the family situation, you know, when you're having a row with the wife and you know, like when I feel myself getting angry, yeah, I just feel that I'm getting angry. I just say, you know, I'm not having this conversation anymore. And not because I don't want to communicate with my wife. It's because there's no point me getting more and more angry, because what's the point? I'm just getting angry. And if I'm getting angry, I'm not going to be able to, you know, behave in the right way. And who wants to be in that situation? You know, we can pick this conversation up another time, but I'm not engaging in a state of anger.
Right.
So,
right.
And this sort of brings us on to another topic, bro. Do you think, I mean, it'd be great to hear from the sisters who are listening. Do you, I mean, what's your opinion about men and women? Do you think they process anger in a different way? Do you think they, you know, obviously stereotypically men are more violent, they're more physical, because they generally, you know, on average, they are stronger. So what's your feeling about that? I'm not so sure there's a difference.
No,
I'm not sure there's a difference from Islamically, the advice of the Prophet.
No, I personally think, my personal belief and experience, I think that our anger is a lot more visible and we vocalize it more. But I think that women's anger is it's one to pay attention to, because it's one that runs deep, one that they are able to control a lot more, okay? And they have to control it a lot more from the physiological construct that they have, makeup they have, with regards to children, with regards to the compassion.
That's not my experience at all. Like, I say the opposite. My experience is limited, but from my experience, and sisters, please do not say, I maybe just Allah has put me in a very unique situation, but you know, I mean, I'm talking about my mother and my, you know, the women I've been married to and whatever. My experience is they tend to get angry with the children. They tend to get angry very quickly and quite consistently, and they don't have a lot of patience with them. And I'm constantly told it's because you don't have to deal with them all the time. And it's almost like, why don't you get, you know, like, and when, but I, what I find is constant anger with the kids just doesn't work. Like, if you're shouting at the kids the whole time, it's just their normal, right? Why would they pay? You're just shouting the whole time. So what else are you going to do now? Right? You have to get violent. Yeah. So, okay, after violence, what are you going to do to show that you're really, really, this is not the right way to behave? Whereas myself, I get angry very, very rarely. But when I do, it's like you can tell that everyone's terrified. And it's not because I shout any louder. I mean, okay, maybe I look more intimidating and I'm bigger. That's for sure. I'm way bigger. There's no doubt. And maybe the fear is just like, it's way more terrifying. But it's not the, you know, my wife, for example, is not, or even my mum is not capable of delivering some flipping nasty piece of wackaroozy. Yeah. they can if they wanted to. But so I don't know, bro. I mean, I'm not sure.
I suppose it swings in roundabouts. In the other way, my wife is very calm, and if she loses her temper, which is very, very, very rare, then the boys and everyone else is like, whoa. Because it's not an explosive anger. She's very articulate. She will articulate, she's angry, and you're like, wow, those words are enough. We don't want to hear that anymore. That's it. But I hear what you're saying, and I think that, I suppose it's not something that we can conclude on. I don't know anything prophetic in that sense there. We have in the the ayat where Allah says about the woman in times of anger doesn't make herself clear.
Yeah.
In that way. But neither do we. Neither do we, Abdurrahim. Yeah. I'm not going against the Quranic ayat there. I'm saying with regards to us, we vocalize a lot more. The women sometimes will take a back seat when we're vocalizing our anger. And I think we need to learn how to take a back seat when they're vocalizing their anger, because as one has mentioned, they hold it down a lot of the time. I think with the children, I couldn't do what my ex-wives or my wife have done with the children. I couldn't. I get very impatient with my children. I get very angry with my children out of frustration, saying, look, you know what you're doing is wrong. I have my expectations. Are they too high? I don't know. But I have expectations of my children, and that boils out. Frustration leads to anger. So between women and men, I don't know. But one thing I think that we do need to learn are the push and pull factors between our spouses. I think that... And that's where, and you've advised, I know you've advised back in the day with brothers and sisters generally and specifically, that when we see that the husband is angry and he comes into the home angry, one, the husband, and we've done it many times, shouldn't take our anger from whatever's happened outside out on the family when we come in. And sometimes subconsciously we do that. We see in the police force, for example, domestic abuse is very high.
Yeah.
What should happen is that the wife, seeing that, even if she's angry, should give that space for the husband. But in conversely, the husband, when seeing his wife is angry, he should be able to say sometimes, I need to hold this down and let her vent or share what that anger actually is and listen. Because what we don't do, and I don't mean listen to the anger that's being articulated, we need to read between the lines. We need to be saying, why is he? Why is she angry? Is it to do with this A, B, C, D? Is it, does that include me? Whatever. We need to work that out and wait for that anger to start subsiding in order to address it. We don't do that. The wife is angry. We get angry. Why is she angry? The husband's angry. She gets angry. Why is he angry? He doesn't know what I've been doing. And then there's the clashes that start taking place there. And I think that that's a problem, not just within Muslim households. That's something there societally, and I don't believe that it's handled. Even the counselling and everything doesn't handle it properly. Islam,
I think there's a big cultural issue to play, isn't it? Like, I know this, you know, it's going to make us sound like cavemen in the eyes of some people, But you know, if you go back to those old, not even that old, right? The gender roles that were the model of behavior, say in the 1940s and 50s, and to be honest, right, in many societies for thousands of years, where men essentially, you know, the hunter-gatherers, they go out, they earn the living. Women, you know, they care for the household and part of her job. And like, you've probably seen those old, you know, those old movies, those old TV shows where your husband is coming home. Make sure you have some warm slippers for him and a nice cup of coffee. Take the briefcase from him when he comes in the room and sit him down and massage his feet and massage your shoulders, right? And there's that whole sort of thing that every man is going, wow, you know, was there a time when that happened, right? But, you know, the reasoning is that, look, there is a real thing is that so the woman is in the home and it's essentially a protected environment, even when she's with the kids, right? The man is out there in the world. Okay, he may not be facing, you know, the saber-toothed tiger, but he's facing the psychological equivalent, because we talked about that, right? When your ego's under a threat, you take it like a threat to your real actual physical self, right? And that's happening all the time in the workplace. Like, okay, I know men and women both have to face this now, but right back in the 40s, generally that's how it was.
Right.
So the point is that the man, you know, the last thing he needs, it's very hard for anyone to disengage that quickly. If you've been exposed to all that trauma, and it's a sort of trauma, I don't mean it in a sort of, you know, like sort of sissy type of way, but it is a type of trauma, right? So when you've been exposed to that type of trauma all day long and you step through the door and you feel that you're going to, I mean, I talk about this because this is a subject I've studied a lot, and I do a course on it online about willpower. And, you know, and so willpower is basically, quickly, is your ability to delay gratification or just not to act on your impulses. Willpower is your strength that you have not to act on your impulses. And one of those impulses is anger, right? The problem is after a whole long day, what they believe is that your will, your ability to control your impulses depletes. It gets weaker right. and weaker and weaker. And then when you step through the door and you find that in your home, which you're hoping is going to be this safe environment, you're confronted with more of this trauma.
Right.
That's when you snap. That's when it just, you can't take it anymore. You've got nothing left to give, right?
And I'm Raheem, that's very good.
The family deserves it more, but you don't because you're exhausted, right?
Yeah.
And that's what I'm saying is that I don't think anyone should look down on the ability of a woman, of a wife to, you know, to make her husband feel really, and we used to talk about that, bro, Abdulhak, remember? Yeah, look beautiful for your husband when he walks through the door, don't have your hair disheveled. And so we probably couldn't give those talks these days, bro. You know what I mean? We'd be canceled, bro.
We definitely. Now, Abdulhak, what you said, so important, because I can say, and I'm going to talk from my experience, being a black man,
yeah,
the microaggressions that we deal with every day.
Yeah.
And so my sons, for example, my children, when I come in the home and I face what I perceive to be disrespectful behavior, inconsiderate behavior, and I flip. And sometimes I say to them, I was speaking to one of my 17-year-old, we were going out the other day, and I said, you've got to understand one thing. The background I come from, not only the microaggressions at work and everything, but in the streets, we had to watch, is someone going to jump us? Is there rivalry? Is there something like this? So when I come home, I am coming. That statement that the home is a man's castle.
Yeah.
You've got to understand, when I come in, I expect that I don't have to deal with anything that I've had to deal with outside.
Yeah.
So when I've got to see that with the behavior of the children, even if it's not towards me or it's towards the mother or whatever, I said, what you've just explained, it explains how I respond, because I will react. I don't blow up when I come home, but like I'm just like, I've got more of the same, but this time it's closer to me because it's my family. It hurts even more. My tolerance level is even lower because my expectations are higher.
Yeah,
so that's a lot of things. But I think at the same time, what we need to look at conversely from the woman's perspective, and I've seen this, if the sister is a housewife and she's at home and everything, which is she's a home builder, she's had the children, especially if they're young, around her all day. No respite.
Yeah.
And one light and solace and comfort that she's looking forward to is the husband coming into the home.
Yeah.
And that's when she's going to expect, or she can expect, okay, once he's relaxed, he will be paying attention to me, because I've not had anyone pay attention except the children's paying attention, which they've needed me, and I need his attention. And also I need his attention to let go of some of my frustrations. And that's very difficult, because he comes in on the basis of what we've discussed.
Yeah.
She sees her, and he hasn't got, his mind is not attuned to her, which it should be after once he comes in.
Yeah.
And then you just have like either confrontational, or there's a toxic atmosphere, or a negative atmosphere if it's not toxic, or they're at both ends of the room or the house or the apartment, because they're not fulfilling that need they have from each other and not appreciating what the other has gone through outside of the home and inside of the home. And I think that's problematical, and maybe we should have some discourses on how to deal with that, Abrahim, because it is a serious problem. But what you've said is so important for the audience to be listening to, because this takes place, it does happen.
Yeah, absolutely. And I, you know, very much appreciated what you said. Is that, I mean, obviously that, you know, there's, you know, from the point of view of the mother being at home with the kids, there's the other point of view is that, you know, she wants some relief as well. It's like, oh my God, I just can't wait for him to get home so he can, you know, but you know, to be honest, really, it should work beautifully, in the sense that what better for a man to do than walk through the door and to be able to play with his kids. What a great way to unwind, you know? Like, I mean, to be honest, alhamdulillah, Allah bless me in the sense that, you know, like that's how it was. I'd walk, if I walked through the door, my kids would be all over me. Abba, Abba. It's like a wholly different, like, it's completely the opposite of the big bad world out there, right? The kids are all over you, so happy to see you. Like, and that's it. And the kids are off mum's hand for a bit. And you, that's it. What's, guys, guess what a man should do is just go and play with his kids for a, no, you know, an hour and a half.
I believe that's, yeah? That's an excellent example for you. But then there are others. I think I'm like that. You'll come home. Your wife knows the type of work and what you're dealing with. And she doesn't hide the children away. But she makes sure as I come through the home or the husband comes through the home into the door. How is he? Make sure the children are giving him space. Because they have a stress work, and then gradually let them start.
Yeah, I guess like everyone's different, right? Some men are going to be like so happy to play with the kids. Some men might need to chill for a little bit. And
But one main thing that we can all do, one thing we can all do, husband and wife, and it's a beautiful thing. I know you do it. I do it.
Yeah.
When coming into the home, and I say this to sisters, and I say this to husbands.
Yeah.
If you've got that anger, do you know what breaks that? If the wife is there, the husband comes in, salam alaikum, and we should do it in a good way, not coming like a big bad wolf. Yeah. And we seek where the wife might be in the kitchen. She might be attending to the children or whatever. And we have that physical contact. There's that peck on the cheek, that kiss on the lips. There's that hug. Or if the husband comes in and he's exhausted and he sits down, the wife comes and even just touches him on the shoulder or touches him on the head. Do you know, sisters, do you know how much, not all men, but most men will just, you'll see their shoulders drop. You'll see them just like, that the touch of the wife, okay, that you can put cashmere, silk, whatever. The touch of the wife is unparalleled, Abdurrahim. That simple touch. And for the wife, that husband, even giving her a look, giving her a glance, giving her a little pinch, okay, to say he's home and like, daddy's home or in that sort of way. That's showing that wanting, that connection. Okay, if anger's there, that will dissipate to an extent. You give a cheeky little wink and the wife blushes like, oh, what does he mean by that? Or just to bring that down, that softness. Yeah. If we were to do that, and alhamdulillah with my wife, it's 40 years this year that we've known each other, and there's still those things taking place. Not you come into the home, wife is nowhere.
Bro, you don't even look 40 years, bro.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. So those things there, do you know what, Abdurrahim? If it was mentioned earlier by one of the sisters, if angry and a partner is near, as Lala Rook is highlighting again, to be hugged and just like you might be, and this has happened. I remember I've been really tense and I'm losing it. And my wife, one of my ex-wives, would just hug.
Yeah.
And the anger starts.
Well, it's the same thing. It's the state. It's the change of state. Anything that can help change your state, is going to help you disengage from that. Like again, if you go back to the neurobiology of what's happening, you know, anger and tension and all that type of stuff, it's just triggering your amygdala and your hippocampus, which is like, you know, like it's a very strong control mechanism. Anything that can break that and like help you re-engage your sort of normal pattern of thinking, like it could be you're right, a hug is of course a great, you know, physical manifestation of love and affection. It's a great thing to do that, you know.
And we've got to acknowledge that we're talking from within the context of Islam, which is the overarching context for all mankind, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us about the strong man is not the one who overthrows and can defeat his opponents in times of anger. The strong man is the one who controls his anger.
I'm glad you mentioned that, Hadith.
And so for us, don't get me wrong, in the world that we live in today, some of the descriptions I've given, losing it, dealing with someone, harming them and whatever to make your point. No, I would admit, I'll be the first to admit that in that regard, I'm very weak.
Yeah.
And I want to be stronger in line of that hadith. I want to be able to say, right, I'm angry and I'm controlling this anger. Once I succeed in that, and I think more often than not, I am succeeding, but not all the time. Yeah.
And it's all, honestly, you know, for everyone listening today, my advice is about training. It really is. Just like you train your muscles to make them big and strong, just like you train martial arts to be a proficient fighter, right? You know, or whatever you may do, right? It's the same thing with anger management, with emotional management, with controlling your impulses. It really is about training. That's what it is. It's about training yourself. And like the more you train yourself, you know, the better you get at it. It's that really, it's hard, but simple at the same time, you know. Bro, listen, my battery's running out on my laptop and it's probably a good time to end. There was a really good joke, bro, I thought that we might mention. Someone said that someone broke my glasses in anger and then I could never really look at them at the same way again.
That's a terrible joke.
Someone put that joke there. I didn't expect that for next week, isn't it, bro? Like, it's sort of continuing this, but on a different theme. What are we going to be talking about? If Allah gives us life and he allows us to have the podcast next week, what's our topic for next week for everyone to look forward to?
I think we should continue this, but look how there's a passive-aggressive behavior that we display, and that there's the opposite to that, and how that plays out in gender politics as well. Because I feel that men behave in particular ways that really angers women, and there's ways that women behave that really angers men. But we do it deliberately, knowing that we're going to have support from our own gender or society. Because we see that sometimes the females will say, right, if I use these trigger words and phrases, that I will get the support of my community and of the society.
So we
should look at that in more detail.
The whole subject of passive aggressive and what is it, and you know, and how does it manifest itself? Very interesting. I'm going to do a bit of reading about it because I sort of had an idea what it was, but you know, I've got to do a little bit more reading around it. Bro, it's been a pleasure as always, bro. I have to go. So it's been a real pleasure. Once again having this amazing podcast with you, bro.
Likewise. With
my brother over there in the other box, which is
Baker, and my brother over there in this other corner here
was Abdulrahim Green, and this was a
piece of cake. See you next week, everyone, inshallah.
Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.